financial standard. We like that. When it comes to our knowledge of God, we also need a standard, or create all kinds of different possibilities for who God might be. So the only confident knowledge that we can have of God is discovered in His Word. Now, as we discover who He is, we experience Him. So He's not our relationship with the Lord is not merely an intellectual experience. It's kind of like your human relationships, right? You like to gain knowledge of, if you're on eHarmony, and if you're married, you shouldn't be, but if you're on eHarmony, you're looking at your potential date's profile, right? They like sunsets and puppies and Earl Grey tea and English muffins with marmalade. So you want to know that so that you don't you're a cat person that likes French bread, and so you wouldn't connect with that person, and you don't like the beach. Right? But then once you, are we okay still? Are we talking about God here or what? I got lost. I got lost for a minute there. It almost sounded like you were giving us dating advice. I am! And then somebody would say, you have no qualifications for dating advice because you've been with the same girl for 41 years. I think that eminently qualifies me. If I can keep the same girl happy for 41 years, I might have something going on. She's been in a coma for 39, but... I'm not ever going to recover this. So we need knowledge, we need data in order to nurture our relationship. And so it is with God. We need the information that we find in Scripture so that we can nurture the emotional connection that we have with God. God is an emotional entity. Don't think for a half a second that He is some kind of power force that is not influenced by human emotion. No, we see in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, that He experienced the full spectrum of human emotion. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says it was necessary for Him to experience that full dimension so that He could relate to us. We have a mediator that connects with us. Not cerebrally alone, not theoretically, but experientially. So we do experience a relationship with God, but it must be predicated on knowledge, right? That's why Chris got up here and was exhorting you about understanding who God really is. There's a lot of misinformation out there. There's a predominant theology in North America. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. And to just make it succinct, is if I'm basically good and I believe in God, I'm going to heaven. But what page of the scriptures, what page of the Bible is that found on? I say, but we embrace it. The vast majority of North Americans believe in God. Having said that, a great, great majority believe that there's an afterlife, that they're going to a good afterlife or heaven. But upon what is that founded? Wishful thinking? Right? Isn't that should be alarming, or at least it ought to elicit some kind of consternation, right? I wonder upon what we predicate our confidence in going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. A friend of mine says that the heaven is going to be sparsely populated, and then I will look them in the eye, and I'll kind of get the sad face, and I'll say, but I want to go, and they'll tell me, too bad. No, seriously, I want to go to heaven. No, I hope the individual is joking. I want to go to heaven, don't you? I want to go to the good place, don't you? Not the bad one. I don't want to be in total isolation and darkness and suffering for eternity. Anybody signing up for that program? No. Well, thanks. So that's why we gather together. One of the reasons that we gather together. We gather together to encourage one another. We gather together to pray for one another and pray with each other. We gather together to exalt the Lord, right? But we also gather to learn more about who He is. Because it's not intuitive. It isn't. If a relationship with God was intuitive, if becoming more like God was our default instead of something that we strive for, there would be no necessity for the scriptures, would there? There'd be no necessity for preaching, frankly. But because it's a relationship with God and all those things that attend that, it's counterintuitive. We're kind of in opposition to that. We take steps. We invest ourselves in learning so that we can more fully develop our relationship with God. Wow, and I haven't even put a verse of scripture up yet, right? Okay. Let's take a look at it. Now, this is fun. It's going to be good. Right? This is a good portion of scripture. Really, Kevin, it is. This is talking about good things. There will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. Now, let's try and recall the context. We're talking about a passage of scripture from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a piece of correspondence that the apostle Paul, the evangelist Paul, the missionary Paul, wrote to a church that was in the city of Rome. And so he's writing not to evangelize the city, but he's writing to encourage those that are already a part of the faith, part of the way. They're in covenant relationship with God. So he's not telling them how to become saved. He's telling them how they should live once they're in that relationship with God. And so when we read something like this, he's not telling them, be good and then you're going to be saved. Okay? So we understand that this is written to covenant people. This is not instruction how to get into covenant. How to get into a relationship. How to, in our parlance, how to get saved. This is the encouragement for those that have already experienced the conversion, that initiation encounter with God. And so he says, woo, there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. All those that are in covenant relationship that do good will receive these wonderful blessings. But this is not cool. This is in that same piece of exhortation, and it's just not as fun as the other one. There's that however clause. There's a possibility of not good, apparently. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves. Whoops, what? It doesn't say those who are like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or who else was bad over the years? Genghis Khan? Rasputin? No, it says those. I gotta look at that again. What? He's gonna pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves? Did anybody in this room know that was in there? Thank you, Kevin. Kevin knew. That's in there. That if our focus, if our life orientation is self, we're not walking the right way. Oof. Let's keep going. I don't want to dwell on that. What? That's 8, and this is part of 8 too? Remember that first slide was really good? Yeah, that was a good one. And then we had 2 not so good ones. So let's hasten. Because you read enough of that, right? Did you see what that says? Right. Now, right. Without the guns. Okay, let's keep going, because I don't like this. No, come on. So this is still from the same book, and, you know, it's that glorious grace book that a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment is going to be revealed. He's going to judge everyone according to what they've done. oh, there. Phew. Get a blank page up there. That's at least better than what we've been looking at, hasn't it? Wow. Remember, everybody, we love the book of Romans. It's the Roman road. It's all about the grace of God. And yet, holy Toledo, if I can be just so coarse. Wow. All right, let's get back to it. Here we go. Oh, rats. This preceded what we're talking about. Those that are going to be subject to the wrath, they just didn't want to acknowledge God. God said, well, oh, that's your choice. See, this is the glory of a relationship with the Lord God Almighty, is that he leaves it up to you. He's not going to coerce you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to brainwash you. He's going to invite you into a relationship, and you can choose to be in the relationship or not. And if you think that a relationship with God is foolish, he'll allow you to do that. And you'll say, okay. Right? Isn't that what that says? Okay. They didn't want to acknowledge God, so he turned them over and he allowed them to entertain their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should not be done. You see, this is a cerebral component to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is not merely emotional, it is emotional. It is not merely religious, it is religious. It's not merely a faith exercise. It is an intellectual exercise as well. And it is the way that you think produces how you live. And the Lord here in his word is saying that bad thinking brings about poor results. Results that are going to subject us to anger. Let's keep moving, because I want to tell you something really good here. And if you can hang on, if you promise not to check out, the end is good. Okay, because I can hear some teeth grinding someplace. I'm not sure whose it is. All right, here we go. Oh, no, it's still not good yet. Those that he's turned over, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, and yet they do them anyway. What? We're not coming back to this church unless you start talking nice to us. This is nonsense. Somebody told me I need to have my A game. This is like the D game. I want some good stuff coming here, and right now, okay, this is it. It's not. Not only do they know the consequence and they do it anyway, and not only that, they encourage other people to participate in their nonsense. Okay, this has got to be it. Now we're done. Yes. If you can't say anything, Mom used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Blank screen. No, come on. Here we go. This, isn't this good? Everybody smile now, because this is the good stuff. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? So we might be able to see ourselves kind of in the mode of those that don't want to acknowledge, don't want to entertain the truths of God, don't want to live. You know, we just kind of want to live the life that we have, and we want to be oriented toward the self. But God in his mercy retains his kindness and his patience with us. You see that? Even though we're not doing it right, he still remains patient and merciful. He's not going to change the end consequence, but he is going to give us time for us to choose what consequence we want to receive. This is delightful. This is the grace piece. We're not trapped in a rut that we inevitably have to be wicked. We inevitably have to be self-centered. We don't have to be narcissists. God in his patience and his kindness is waiting for us to do what? To turn from that life. Here's the reality. Has anybody ever heard the phrase, I got saved? Anybody ever heard? Yeah. And maybe you've even said, I got saved. I'm saved. Joe's saved. Ted's saved. Susie's saved. Right? Saved from what? Saved from what? Well, so Kevin says sin and death, and I think that's an accurate answer. But what precedes sin and death? Oh, that life that's oriented toward self, right? Isn't that what it said? So if you're going to be saved from sin and death, which is the consequence of the self-oriented life, maybe we're not doing the self-oriented life anymore. Because if you're saved, you're not in the same situation that you used to be. Right? Anybody? Anybody like to swim, take a canoe out, maybe ride go for a little boat ride on the Croy, and, man overboard sometimes, and whoa, I didn't have my life preserver, going down one time, going down two times, going down third time, and then the lifeguard plunges in, swims out, and rescues you. Are you still in the Croy going under? No. Your head is above water now. You're no longer in that dire circumstance. This is what the Word of God is telling us. That in order for us to be saved, we can't be who we were. We can't be doing the things we did. We have to be living a life that shows, that gives evidence that God has done the rescuing. When you get pulled out of the pool and you're glub glub, did you save yourself? No, the lifeguard saved you. God does the saving, but we're in a different place now. Is that not what it says? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You don't live the way that you used to live. You're living a new way, not in order to get saved, but because of what he has done. That's really key. This is part of what Chris is talking about when he says, man, do we really understand what the Word of God is telling us? Because we can't be in covenant relationship with God and continue to be narcissistic. We can't. It doesn't work. All right, let's hurry. That one again. Get out of there. But eternal life is in store for those who walk in relationship with him, that give the evidence that God has done a saving work in their life. Who does the saving? God does. Who does the living? We do. Does our living save us? No, God saves us. We live out the expression of our orientation to him. Isn't this great news? Isn't this beautiful what the Lord has in mind for you? He has great kindness and patience in mind for each and every one of us. Paul's not the only one that says that. Peter, when he writes to the believers, he says, God's not willing that anybody perish, but that everybody would come to the turnabout. That everybody would come to that place where they're no longer narcissistic, living for themselves. But that everybody would come to that church word, but that everybody would come to repentance. That's God's heartbeat. God's not the cosmic judge with the gavel waiting to do a whack-a-mole on you. No. He's the lover of your soul. He's one that loves you more than it defies human comprehension. Let him love you. Would you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the mercy and the grace and the patience that you have. You don't want me to continue to live a life that is self-oriented. You want me to come into a relationship with you that is evidenced by how I live. I live to do and practice the things that you love. I live to be in your presence through prayer and worship. I live to share this great reality, the living God who saves. I live to share that with those that don't know it. Thank you for your patience with me. Your ongoing patience with me. Thank you that you come into my life on regular intervals and you give me that course correction to make sure I'm walking the way you long for me to walk. I'm so grateful, Lord. Amen.